I'm not a psychologist or an anthropologist or whatever kind of science studies these things, or who would know about this, but something I've observed when I've traveled around, which I've done a little bit of in my lifetime, is that basically you find, of course, amongst people, you don't have to travel to see this, among people you have those that are easily satisfied, if you will, or you know, you have people that shoot for an excellence, and then you have a lot of other folks that are just sort of satisfied with good enough, right? And I have to confess, I'm one of those good enough guys a lot of the time. You know, we used to say in the military, it's good enough for government work. That's what we would say. And, you know, things like that. But I was thinking about this whole matter, and I remembered when we went to Mexico, my family, it was our first mission trip we ever had taken as a family, first mission trip I'd ever really been on. And we went to see the Goodman family. And when we arrived in Mexico, of course, we were getting acclimated to the climate there, not just the, you know, the atmospheric climate, but the cultural climate and all of that. And of course, Brother Goodman was giving us some rundown and tips on things. And one of those things, of course, is don't drink the water, right? That's wherever you go. A lot of times, that's the first advice you get, is don't drink the water. And I said to Brother Goodman, this was 2007, I said, you know, in this day and age, why is it that Mexico hasn't been able to come up with, you know, clean drinking water out of the tap? And he simply said to me, he said, Brother Klein, he said, because they really don't care. It's just not that big of a deal to them. They don't drink the water out of their tap either. But he said, they just aren't, it's not a priority. And I just thought, isn't that interesting that, you know, clean drinking water from the tap is not a priority? And they were just satisfied because that's just the way it always has been, and they're okay with that. I'm not saying anything against the country of Mexico. There's a lot of countries like that around the world, right? Many times the conveniences or things that we live in, you know, and take for granted, things that we have developed and so on in North America and whatever you want to, you know, there's third world countries. I suppose there's first world countries. I've never heard of a second world country. I don't know what happened to them, but anyway, somewhere in the middle, I suppose. But you know, the things that we've had sometimes for decades and decades and decades, to this day, there's countries that don't have those things. It's funny when you go, sometimes, you know, they have cell phones, they have the internet, and they have all that, but they don't have drinking water. They don't have, you know, proper appliances and electricity and things like that, you know, which we take for granted. And I'm the reason I'm saying all that is because a lot of times it's a human thing, a human nature, that we can be content just, you know, not really having all that's available. And we just feel it's good enough. When it comes to, I also was thinking about my father-in-law. He's challenged me in this area, and without him even ever knowing it. But I've watched Brother Stastny through the years, because he's like me, never able to buy brand new things, always buying used stuff, you know. I remember when we first met, when I first met Betsy, he was kind of famous for going scrounging and just kind of going to yard sales, going to secondhand stores and bringing home stuff, you know, and fixing it. But he was always, and still, you know, he still does, he still buys secondhand, you know, older things. But what I watched is that when he buys them, I buy that kind of stuff, and I just figure, well, it's used, it's wore down, it's, you know, things don't work, and that's just the way it is. So I drive it, whatever, you know, I use it. But he would often take the time to kind of restore it before he used it, you know, like buy all the parts, try to get it back in a condition that was like it was when it was made in 1972 or whatever, you know, but at least try to restore it in a way. And again, that was kind of a challenge to me, that I could probably fix up things a little better and not be so satisfied with just good enough. All of that is to say that in the spiritual realm of our spiritual life, there's also those who press for excellence, and there's many, many, many Christians who are satisfied with good enough, with mediocrity, with just simply being saved, having some level of spiritual life, knowing that they have a Heavenly Father, and you know, having a Bible and saying some prayers and things like that. But really, there's so much more of a deeper Christian life we all know is there, but many times we're just satisfied, we're content with what we have. And this is where Paul is now encouraging the church at Thessalonica. I have just 2 points, all right? So the first one I'll give you is this, the plea for excellence. That's the first thing. Paul gives them this plea. And he's spent 3 chapters really just sort of reminding them and reviewing with them how that when he came to them, he preached to them the Word of God, and how they received it, how it changed their lives. And you know, they were already, I mean, it made it such an impact on their lives that we've called this series a Model Church, because back in the beginning of the book he said, you know, that God did such a work, the Holy Spirit in your life, that you became examples to all that live in Macedonia and Achaia, and not only there, but to really the whole region surrounding you. Your testimony has sounded out. And they had a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope, and all of those things they were doing. And Paul reviews that. He says, you remember how this, you know, how this took place, what God has done. You turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. And then he talks a lot about his example to them, how we behaved ourselves before you and as you know, and so on and so on. And he does that for 3 chapters. And then he comes to this point, and basically he says, now, you've got a lot of good things going on, but you could do a lot better. You've seen the Lord's done a lot in your life, but there's more that He wants to do. And so he says at the end of verse 1, so ye would abound more and more. That's Paul's plea. That's Paul's desire. That's his encouragement to them, is that you've done well, but you can do better. In other words, you haven't arrived. And there's more ground to be covered. And so this is kind of follows on. If you want to just jump up for a moment back to verse 10 of chapter 3. Paul was talking about his ministry among them, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. You remember how he wanted to go there, but Satan had hindered him and so on. And then he says, we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He doesn't say that in a, you know, a put-down way, a derogatory way, but he's just saying, you're not there yet. You haven't arrived. You have not yet obtained. There's still things that are lacking, and that's what I'm concerned about. That's what I'm desiring, is that you would go on. In verse 11 it says, and now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. And so he's saying, you know, there's things that are still, there's a work that still needs to be done. And I'd like to get there and help you get started on those things and begin to really pick up the pace. In chapter 4, verse 10, He makes another reference. It says, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And so this is Paul's plea to them. A good church, a good people, but you're not there yet. You haven't obtained, and you need to abound more and more. You need to increase. And that's really always the heart of a pastor. And you know that Paul says it many times. I just look up a few other verses, and he says it to the Corinthians in chapter 15 of the first book of Corinthians. He says, "Ye are therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And so he says again, you need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. In Philippians 1, he says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Peter had a similar heart. He had a pastor's heart. And you remember how he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith." And then he gives you a whole list of things, right? So all I'm saying is that there's a plea always to grow, to abound, to increase, to strive for excellence, to go on in your Christian walk. Turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12, Hebrews 5. We've read these verses many times, but in Hebrews 5, verse 12, he says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In this scripture, I kind of see basically a warning, if you will, of what happens when we don't grow. Because he says, first of all, you should be teachers, but you have need that one teach you, and there's things that you can't handle. You're only able to have meat or milk and not meat. And so the point is, when we don't grow, when we're satisfied with a small level of spirituality, there's things that we really can't really understand, or we don't hear. There's spiritual insights. We sang this song, "Farther Along." And I hadn't really thought about it in this way, but I guess because this sermon was on my mind, but I've always thought of that song, "Farther Along," as talking about when we get to heaven, we'll understand everything, right? But really what it says is farther along. As we move down the road of spiritual life, as we grow, we understand things better farther along. And so we stunt our growth when we don't, you know, press toward the mark, when we're not striving to abound more and more in these things. In other words, many times it's you're doing the good things and you know what to do many times, but do it more abundantly, do it more more often, more in depth, more. It needs to pervade your life more and more. And he says here in Hebrews, you know, you should be able to be teachers. Remember what he said in 2 Timothy 2:2? Paul said, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same things commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Anybody remember that scripture? But the problem is, many times we are not equipped to do that because we're still needing to understand it ourselves. And so there's this plea to abound, this plea for excellence, this plea to grow. Paul calls for them to abound, increase, to grow in faith and love and knowing God and your prayer life and your walk with God. and we need to increase. Do it more faithfully, to a higher degree, to a greater extent. There's this plea for excellence. Now, point number two. We're moving along pretty good. The passion for excellence. Because here's a point I really want you to grasp tonight. We all know that we're supposed to grow. To grow in grace. We're supposed to, you know, be... there's lots of terminology, you know, higher ground and all these kind of things. But all that means we need to advance. We need to increase in our Christian life. We hear the plea, but when the plea falls on ears that are content with mediocrity, many times that plea just doesn't ever get picked up. Because really what's wrong, the block that it meets up with is that we're satisfied. You know, there's a good kind of contentment, and there's a bad kind of contentment. There's a good contentment when God says, you know, be content with such things as you have. And, you know, he said in Hebrews, he says, be content with such things as you have. And he talks about in those verses, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul says, you know, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith to be content. So there's a good contentment. What that means is, you know, be content with the things that God provides for you, the things that God has for you. Don't be always looking out and thinking the grass is greener over there, that you're doing without because you're living for God. No, God, what God has given you is all you need. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. So there's that kind of contentment. But when it comes to our spiritual life, there's a bad contentment. We're just content to be mediocre Christians. We're just content to be spiritual, you know, children. And that's the problem, is that we don't have a passion. We don't have this longing, this spiritual hunger to be more for God. Paul had that. I think probably the reason why we read about Paul and God used Paul so marvelously and his example is just fills the New Testament is because he had such a hunger and a thirst and a desire for God and to grow. You all know in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said that I may know him. That was the longing of his heart. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And then he says, and I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't obtained. But he says, you know, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. I forget forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Paul had a real passion, a real hunger, just an insatiable desire to grow. We would look at the Apostle Paul and say, man, you seem very spiritual. But Paul would say, I have not attained. There's more ground I need to get to. And so that when that plea hits, mixes with somebody with a desire, there's a great dynamic there, because those are those that excel. You read about Christians that excel, the Christians that, you know, the reason why we read about them. There's books about them. There's not going to be a book about most of us, you know. You probably never see the biography of Tom Klein, and everybody would go, oh, Tom Klein, hey, we know that name. You know, that's not going to happen. But you read George Mueller or Hudson Taylor or, you know, these guys. Why? Because the reason why we write about them is because they had such a desire, such a hunger, that they advanced, they excelled for the things of God. When D.L. Moody heard somebody say, the world is yet to see what God could do through a man who is wholly yielded unto him. Immediately the heart of Moody said, Lord, I want to be that man. He hungered to be somebody God could use. And that's what we need, to stir up that hunger, that desire, that spiritual thirst. Paul is another example of this, and I think about him in many ways. Turn with me just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 9. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Turn back to chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9. And let's read at verse number 23. Paul says, for this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. But they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, we're familiar with these verses. We've read them lots of times. And Paul talking about, in athletic terms, you know, disciplining his body and so on. Because why? Because he wants to win the prize. Because he desires to, you know, be first. And his desire to excel in the spiritual life, when I study Paul's life, it's almost as though he had a competitive spirit. I'm glad Brother Venturini's here, because him and I, we've discussed this before about competitiveness. And I've always told him that was a bad thing. But you know, I found out it can be a good thing, actually. Just like there's a bad contentment and a good contentment, there's a bad competitiveness when it comes to spiritual things. Like the disciples. The disciples, you know, when they would say, they would question among themselves, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Now that's the wrong kind of spirit of competitiveness. Because, you know, it's not about me being great, and it's not about me being better than you and beating you. But Paul had this desire that he wanted to be the best that he could be for God. And I almost get the sense that if he saw somebody who was excelling more than him, it challenged him, not because he was competing with that guy, but it would compel him to think, am I doing my best? Because if he's, could I not give as much as he is to God? Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, it wasn't like he was trying to, you know, beat everybody and get on top and say, woo woo, look at me. But he wanted to do everything he could to be the best he could for God. To know God, to live for God, to do everything he could for God. And if he saw somebody, you know, doing more, it only made him think, hey, if he can do more, maybe I can do more. And so that's the kind of, when I talk about competitiveness that he had, is that he strived to be first in the sense that I want to be everything I can be for God. I don't want to get to heaven and God say, you know, you did good, but you could have did better. I want to get to heaven and say, and Lord say, you remember what he said about this one lady who washed his feet and so on? He said she did what she could. I heard an old preacher one time, he said she did what she could. He said, Michael the Archangel couldn't have done more than that. To do what you can. We can't all do the same. But we can do what we can do. And we want to do all we can do. And so he strove. I remember reading Spurgeon many years ago. This just came back to me as I was thinking about these thoughts. I tried to look this up, and I'm not going to quote him exactly, but I remember reading Spurgeon saying something like this. He said, when I wake up and I hear the anvil of the blacksmith hammering in the morning, he said, I felt a sense of shame that he was up doing his work before I was up doing work for God. Now, we counsel people against those kind of thoughts sometimes, you know. But I rejoice when I meet those who just want to be everything they can for God and put God first and say, you know what, I don't want to be a mediocre Christian. I don't want to be just a run-of-the-mill, average, garden-variety Baptist. I want to excel. I want to grow. I want to be everything that God, by His grace and with His mercy, can make me. And that's the kind of heart that Paul had, and he's trying to urge this church in Thessalonica to do. He said, you're doing great. You really are. You're an example to others. And you show love and you show faith and you have hope and you know, you're following my example, and I really appreciate all you're doing, but you can do better. You can do more. And so I encourage you to abound more and more. As a pastor, let me say this, and I say this carefully. I think we've done well. There's many things that I've seen this church do that I am very thankful. And I'm encouraged by the effort that many of you make on a regular basis. But we could do better. We could do more. We could do more in the area of soul winning. We could do more in the area of praying. We could do more in many areas for God. And so, I want to encourage you to abound more and more. The problem is the lack of desire. You know, Mexico and hundreds of other countries in 2018 have cell phones, they have computers, but they can't drink their tap water. Because they don't see it as a priority. And so many Christians have Bibles and churches and many helpful things, but they can't pray and see God working. They can't lead their neighbor to Christ because they're satisfied with mediocrity. They're confused about doctrines. They couldn't defend what they believe. They don't walk with God closely every day. They don't abound in spiritual works because they don't see it as a priority. If it became the priority of our heart, then I really believe, because the availability is there. People know how to purify water. People know how to do these things. In the spiritual life, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. But we have to seek it. We have to hunger for it. We have to get alone with God and thirst for it. As the deer panteth for the water brooks, you know. We need to hunger for the things of God. That's my message tonight. Let's stand, we'll have prayer. Are we settling for less than what God wants us to settle for? That's the question you need to answer in your own heart. But the plea is to abound more and more. As God touches your heart, I hope you'll allow Him to have His way. Let's pray.